The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing the center, the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continuing our study this evening in the doctrine of death. We're on page 2 of our notes. All right, we are told to redeem the time. That means you need to be in fellowship, especially as it comes to the study and understanding of the truth of Bible doctrine, God's Word. It is supernaturally superintended in regards to its dissemination. And you must have God the Holy Spirit in the rightful place of rulership over the real you in order to truly understand the things that He has to say to us in the Scriptures as He is the ultimate author of Scripture. At any given point in time, we as believers are either in fellowship or out of fellowship. To redeem the time, you must be in fellowship. That's why we're given 1 John 1:9, the grace application in regards to our intellectual honesty, acknowledging our sins known and unknown to God. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness experientially. We are filled with God, the Holy Spirit, our human spirit, as the new creature in Christ in this regard, then is activated and ready to go, and the assimilation of the truth of doctrine in this vein. So with that in mind, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to rebound as we start with our normal word of prayer. Father, thank you for this local church. Thank you for your perfect plan that applies to us to oversee it in your realm of grace so that we can provide a witness to you, to your word, to those around us. And this demands that we have an accurate understanding in regards to it, and that you even make this provision for us, albeit God the Holy Spirit, that we ask you once again this evening to lighten us in this vein. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, reviewing here the doctrine of death. Death is simply a separation. The separation causes a ceasing of a state of being in its present form. Death itself, the principle of death, is applicable both in the physical and spiritual realms of life. And there are verses that deal with the different realms of death as they may occur that often are somewhat hard to understand. This doctrine approaches those questions and gives you a clear read in regards to what's going on in that vein. We are first defining death, seeing it as it operates in the physical realm. All of humanity are born in this world through procreation, dichotomous, that is, of two parts, body and soul. It is the soul that gives body life, true life. Obviously, men can artificially sustain the function of the organs of the body, but for the body to have the capacity of intellectual awareness and consciousness demands the residence of the soul plugged into the higher brainstem of the body itself. So all men are born into the world dichotomous of soul and body. Those who remain in a state of unbelief maintain that dichotomous state throughout their body, throughout their life, into the advent of death as it occurs for them physically. And when that occurs, the soul is unplugged from the body. The body is temporal. It goes back to the sophisticated dust in a decomposition of which it is made. The soul, however, is created eternal. It is mankind's most precious commodity. It is where the soul goes and exists in time or in eternity in regards to its eternal state, the new resurrection body that will be part of the eternal state existence eventually for all of men, will follow the soul in that capacity. And for the unbeliever, their soul immediately is transported to Sheol, Hades, or hell. In that incarceration, the soul exists. We've seen the verses that deal with hell. It is not a pleasant place, at the very least speaking. The soul itself retains the whole feeling of things that we felt in our physical bodies as pain, thirst, things of this nature. With God, nothing is impossible. Even though you're in a spiritual realm, it doesn't mean that these types of characteristics, etc., are absent. Joy, happiness, emotions, obviously, is retained in regards to soulish existence, so that tells us that emotions reside in the soul. And for the unbeliever, they go straight to hell, and that's where they will await the eternal destiny, their permanent home, which is known as the lake of fire, which Jesus has already told us in the Gospels that has been prepared beforehand by God for Satan and his angels and all those who follow Satan in a state of unbelief, otherwise for their eternal destiny. For the believer, their death is not the same. That is because they have become a new creature. The Bible says we're a new creature. That verse is ripped out of context, and people try to make it say that somehow now you're sinless experientially, that you arise at a state of perfection. You're going to be different, you know. All these weird ideas that comes about under mysticism. No, we're a new creature because we now have a new state of being spiritually. And that state of being spiritually is that we have been transformed into a trichotomous state through the new birth. We've been born again spiritually. That is known as regeneration. Mankind lost the human spirit through their act of disobedience in the Garden of Eden. And God, through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross, has regenerated the human spirit on behalf of mankind in our position in Christ. And it is God the Holy Spirit who authors or produces the new human spirit and operates, if you will, in tandem with the human spirit for the church age believer, especially as the Holy Spirit both indwells and fills the human being in regards to their persons. And the human spirit, which we refer to often in the prep schools as Dr. Man, is being created in righteousness. It is our badge, our merit of righteousness, absolute righteousness that needed, our passport to get into heaven, if you will. It has been set apart for the truth. So it is a vessel that holds all the aspects of doctrinal truths that we adhere to, that we have acquired in regard to our lives in fellowship. It seems to be a record, almost a record-keeping in regards to what we are spiritually versus carnality in regards to our human existence in phase two execution. So the believer becomes trichotomous. And therefore, whereas the soul is interfaced in regard to the higher brainstem of the human body, it is my speculation that the human spirit interfaces directly into the soul, because the soul is taken away from the body and the human spirit along with it. So where are they interfaced? It, obviously, logic says in the soul. So for the believer, their eternal destiny then is based on the fact that they are born again. And therefore, they have an eternal destiny that is associated with the person of Jesus Christ that makes their human spirit possible. So we're dealing here in Roman numeral 4, subpoint 2. Before we tripped out on tryptophan over the week, the believer in their death, in their physical death, It involves both the soul and the human spirit departing from the body. May we be preserved body, soul, and spirit, as Paul says. So again, all believers receive the human spirit at the point of saving faith, called the new or inner man. That is language that is associated with the human spirit. Sometimes it's referred to simply as spirit. We see the human spirit something that you can put on or take off in the language of accommodation. Otherwise, set it aside or wear it. And that is in the context and contrast to letting the sin nature rule your life. It obviously operates in contrast to being out of fellowship. You've got to be in fellowship for the human spirit to be functioning appropriately. Ephesians 4:24, Colossians 3:10. Put off the old man, put on the new man, or the inner man. And compare 2 Corinthians 4:16. So B, it is the human spirit that is a product, byproduct of the Holy Spirit and regeneration. He's born again. And it is the seed of God that abides in us. John 3:6, Romans 8:16, 1 John 3:9. These all by way of review. So see, the soul and human spirit are given back to God who gave it. So when the soul is unplugged, the human spirit interfaced with the soul goes back to the existence of God. For the believer in the church age, that is directly to the third heaven. D, there exists in the waste upon a new resurrection body, conducive to the eternal life niche. Again, all of mankind will receive eventually a new resurrection body. A new body that is tangible. It can become tangible, even though it can also be spiritual or spirit in spirit form, as Jesus Christ showed in his appearance to his disciples, passing through walls without disturbing any of the molecules, all these things. But even unbelievers will receive a resurrection body. That is a permanent housing, a permanent dwelling for their souls to exist in the eternal damnation, under eternal condemnation and eternal pain and suffering in the lake of fire. Obviously, there is some type of life and civilization that will exist within that realm as all of these unbelievers will seek to function and operate. All the weird pictures and ideas that you get in regards to eternity hanging down, in hell, waiting around in whatever, smoke breaks over back on your head, all the whole jokes and all these other. Now, it's going to be a civilization that resides in this realm of unbelievable torment. Hell every day of your life. And this is an eternal life niche. For the believer, their resurrection body is, and the resurrection body of the unbeliever is conducive to this state of being, to function and operate in that regards. There are higher echelons and lower places of authority, etc., in hell. Obviously, Satan gets the lowest place, or Hades, as you may want to term it. The Jews, many of the Jews, if not most of the unbelieving Jews, will receive some of the hottest places among humanity because of their culpability factor. That culpability plays a role. God takes all of these things into consideration in regards to His judgment upon people. See? You may think, well, why is things not happening in regards to judgment upon certain people that are evil? Don't worry about it. God has taken all this in consideration. Maybe they're building up even more wrath. That's going to be a badge that they will be wearing in their eternal state. See. But anyway, on the other end of the coin, believers, they also receive a resurrection body. And it is to enjoy life at its maximum. And obviously for Old Testament and New Testament saints that died during history, they get to actually reign with Christ for the final 1,000 years of human history on this planet, with unbelievers around and all these other good things. But the epitome of paradise and blessing that we will get to experience in a resurrection body will come about with the advent of the new creation of the new heavens and the new earth with the new Jerusalem. And that's the eternal state, the eternal destiny. Whereas unbelievers will no longer be ever an issue in this regards. As I stated before, millennial saints, it appears that all millennial saints, that humans and their people in their human bodies that lived during the millennium, there is no record of them receiving a resurrection body. They will be transformed into the new eternal state in that condition. With God, nothing's impossible. You say, well, they'll still have an old sin nature. That's why you had the leaves of the trees along the river of life that are there for the healing of the nations, those that reside outside the New Jerusalem, those who are residents of the New Jerusalem will be resurrection saints from earth history, prehistory of the 7,000 years, along with Jesus Christ, etc. But anyway, that's as good as I can get with on that. Close as I can get. So that is the resurrection body is conducive to our SG3, our surpassing grace, all the rewards that we'll receive in that economy. It will enhance that. It will give us the ability to truly appreciate the SG3, the blessing that God gives us for doing it right in time. A blessing that if you can wrap your mind around it, rather than fall under deterioration as it does in time in regards to new things that you get that are really cool, like a new automobile or whatever, these blessings in phase 3 only are greater each day as day counts in eternity in that regards, even more of a blessing each day as we exist in our new eternal state, even a greater appreciation. So put that in a movie and put it on the big screen. There's no way possible to capture that, only by words. But anyway, he, as we saw in the Luke account of Lazarus and the rich man, angels escort believers to heaven in their pre-resurrection state. Obviously, if you're still alive at the rapture and your body's immediately transformed in a twinkling of an eye, your escort will be all the other believers that get their resurrection bodies as we meet in our atmospheric heaven for the Bema Seat reward ceremony. Those who have died before us, they will get their resurrection bodies first in as fast as all this happens, like it's going to be a real issue. No. But they will receive their resurrection bodies first. And then we who remain alive will receive ours, if we are part of the ours. So if believers retain conscious cognizance as to their existence and being in heaven, we saw that Lazarus and Abraham in paradise. Lazarus is kicked back, he's chilled back, he's in the bosom of Abraham, he's at peace. Whatever trauma he went through physically while living in time, that immediately is gone. God erases that. And obviously, we see in regards to the rich man, his ability to remember his family and what the issues are in regards to life in and of itself. And that was Luke 16:25, Philippians 1:22-23, where we pick up here. as hard as it may think to be able to think beyond our temporal state, being finite creatures, to the infinite, Paul tells us the struggle he goes through, in the fact that in spite of the fear that death, physical death, brings upon people, that you're actually being promoted. You're actually going into a better state of being. Verse 23, but I, Paul, am hard-pressed from both directions, having a desire to depart, that is, living on in the flesh, applying Bible doctrine, etc., which obviously the positive adjusted believer has appreciation for that, desire to do that. And Paul says, on the other end of the coin, having a desire to impart and be with Christ, for that is very much better, as much as God is with you in the acclimation and orientation to a doctrinal life, brings about good things in life, in your thoughts, in your mind, etc., as it should. Being in phase three is better. It's just the way it is. And he says, verse 24, yet to remain on the flesh is more necessary for your sake. It's the opportunity that we're given while we're alive to enhance our new eternal state of being with Christ. That is better. And there's probably not another verse that truly pinpoints the camaraderie that is felt between the pastor and the layman, the sheep. And this verse that Paul here brings out, recognizing we're in this boat together. And we're all here to serve one another so that we can enjoy our eternal destiny together in a like way, rather than being one of the peons in heaven in shame at the Bema seat. We can and will rise above that and be doing the high fives and all these other good things for running your course correctly. I didn't read the first verse or two, but you got the idea. 2 Corinthians 5:8. We walk by faith, verse 7, not by sight. Our whole approach to life looks beyond the realm of what the world has to offer. We operate based on what we learn from the Bible. We believe it. We believe that the 66 books of the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, canon scripture, are supernaturally put together by God under inspiration through the original authors, whom God did not change their personalities, things of this nature, but God the Holy Spirit superintended them in regards to the records of epistles and other books that we find in the Bible to ensure their perfection. The original manuscripts, obviously, eventually are lost in time. But God then superintended under the principle of transmission to ensure a positive volition is in touch in regards to the original autographs in history, and through protection of them enable men to put together the canon of Scripture as we have it today in its present form. God the Holy Spirit is the ultimate author of this book. People can laugh at you all they want when you claim these things, but that's what we believe. And we believe it at its peak. We're saying we're going to operate by every ground and rule that is there that pertains to us in regards to our Christian life. And we want to know it, see. We want to know God. We want to know what He expects of us, how we are to serve God, and what His plan is all about. And we don't care how it may look around us to others or even in our own visual perspective in regards to things. We lean upon the truth of Bible doctrine in regards to how we think and consider and evaluate and determine things in life. That is the state of the positive, adjusted believer who is living by faith, not by sight. For we are of good courage, verse 8, I say, Paul says, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. To look forward to a time whereas all the suffering that we've endured in time because we have picked a different path than the world follows, which is the majority of mankind. Can you say 99.999% of mankind? And I'm not over exaggerating. In the last days especially, where the only support you're going to get from Christians around you that are not hooked into sound Bible doctrine is limp-wristed, paddling-puking, lukewarm encouragement. It has no real meat. See, they'll cater to you. They'll cater to your emotions, and often will refrain from telling you what you need to hear, even though you need to hear it. You don't find that in sound doctrinal circles. You don't find that in the Bible. The Bible don't care how you feel about something when it comes to the truth. It spits it out, and it's in your face. See. And people take issue because it's that same authority by which is taught under the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher. They have grown unaccustomed in regards to the type of teaching that we have here at Lake Erie Bible Church, the Church Universal has today, just like they did with Jesus Christ. They were amazed, a man who taught with authority, and not like all the other religious leaders of their time that were catering and stroking people's emotions and all these other good things. See? Through all the suffering that we endure, what we look forward to most of all is the day which it will show that the time we spent is exactly right. The Bible is exactly right. It is the truth. All this will come about. And faith will no longer be faith. It will be sight. And we will experience the very thing that we believe in. And we'll see it all come to fruition. See, all these things. Anyway. G, believers are absence of any discomfort, called bliss. The term paradise, as it's used in the Luke 16 passage 25b, implies a utopia, basically. Pick your most favorite spot in the world, especially in the middle of winter in Cleveland, you know, whatever Caribbean island, West Indies, East Indies, wherever you want to go. Paradise, see, where everything is utopia. And hence bliss. Also Luke 23:43. That truly is just a shadow. And while the experience may be unknown to you, the concept does not have to be foreign. Can know what to expect in the sense of being transported from physical to spiritual in your life. 23:43. Christ on the cross had two thieves next to him on the cross. This is another great lesson on volition. One of the thieves, as we know, the story goes, was making fun of him. If you're the Christ, you know, get us down off this thing, man. You know, they're being killed because of their guilt. Jesus Christ, obviously, is innocent of anything. And on the other end of the coin, you had the other guy, the other thief, who called that thief down. And he believed in Jesus Christ why he was on the cross, why he's dying. He believed. And Jesus responds to him, verse 43, and he said to him, "Truly I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise." So, all this fundy ideas in regards to what it gets to make people tick in regards to embracing doctrine or the truth, etc. You need to wipe your mind clean of these things if you've ever been inundated with it. Reprogram your mind with the mind of Christ. Volition is what makes it operate. And the worst case scenarios, people can still come to saving faith. In a time where the rest of the world will look at, oh, and even his disciples, everybody else, spinning off in crazy deal under fear, you know, during this time. Yet this guy believed. That's phenomenal. Then there again, called paradise. Then 2 Corinthians 12:4. All these people on TV that say they've died, they've gone to heaven, and they come back and they have all this great stories to tell you about their adventures in heaven and what God spoke to them. And well, Paul actually did have an experience. And part of his encouragement that came to him personally, and I mean, he underwent a lot of suffering as an apostle, obviously. He brought about a lot of suffering for people too, so you know, you kind of look at it and go, yeah. How ironic is this? But either way, as part of his encouragement package, he was given a trip into the third heaven as encouragement to him to, if you will, see beyond. And people have these boasts and all these things. See if it matches up with Paul's accounts. His accounts are not the big storytelling event that you hear from people otherwise. Boasting is necessary, verse 1, that sanctified boasting, though it is not profitable personally, it doesn't personally be, it's not personally advantageous in regards to boasting, in regards to the truth of doctrine, what God does for one's life. It's not about boasting, obviously, is generally designed to bring about approbation upon yourself. To get people to pay attention to you, to exalt you. Sanctified boasting is not that. Sanctified boasting is boasting into the truths, the realm of Bible doctrine and God's plan for people's lives, as it might pertain and be edifying to others around them by hearing these things. If we have a boast, it's knowing God and the plan of God for our lives. And that effect that it has upon others around us. Boasting is necessary, Paul says, though it is not profitable, for I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, 42 A.D., whether in body I do not know or out of body I do not know, God knows such a man was caught up to the third heaven. And I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which it is not permitted, literally, for a man to speak. On behalf of such a man, I will boast. And the consensus is, this is Paul, he's talking of himself in a third person. So, whether he was actually in his literal body or whether his soul was transported or his whole body, he can't tell you. And what he was given, what insight he was given, at that point in time was for him personally. It was for his edification, his encouragement. And to come back, then it wasn't his ride or privilege to go around and boast in regards to being in the third heaven and telling everybody what all he saw. He had to keep it to himself. There's your test. I went to third heaven. I can't tell you what it is. And everybody goes, oh, yeah, sure. You can imagine, you know. Yeah, right, Paul. Well, it's recorded for us for all eternity anyway in the scriptures. We're dealing with that one. Revelation 2:7. I have to keep my place here. The term paradise is the emphasis in regards to these verses for all intents and purposes of our points. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the messenger here at Ephesus, the pastor teacher, or prophet as it might have been at that point in time. Denoting God the Holy Spirit is ultimately the author of Scripture, even though Jesus Christ is His words. He was given the Spirit without measure in His humanity. To him who overcomes, I will grant. An overcomer in Revelation is a believer. It's technical for a believer. I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. So, H, there is no judgment, only reward. Obviously, understanding that at the bema seat, our works will be judged, but there's no judgment of condemnation upon us. It's either you have SG3 out of it or you don't. Romans 8:1. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The phrase "in Christ Jesus" notes our union from saving faith, and the condemnation imbues eternal condemnation. And then compare 1 Peter 1:4-5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 3, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be regenerated, born again, to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance, verse 4. Here is the description in regards to SG3, which is imperishable and undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. You are protected by the power of God through faith, for deliverance, as deliverance is resurrection, when all this becomes experiential in regards to our persons, ready to be revealed in the last time, the SG3, the accurtenance, all that. Aye, there is no more pain, death, or sorrow in the eternal state. Phase 3, we refer to death as phase 3. Phase 1, salvation, adjustment to justice of God. Phase 2, the rebound and maturity adjustment to justice of God, our Christian experience. Phase 3 is our eternal life niche. Revelation 21:4. Here, under the new heaven and the new earth, the eternal state, obviously for those with resurrection bodies that pre-existed in the history of mankind during the millennium, for them this remains true. But here for the eternal, for the entire population, in regards to the new Jerusalem, the new eternal state, we will reside with God Himself. He shall wipe away every tear, verse 4, from their eyes. That's all the peoples of existence, and there shall no longer be death. There shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. To live in a history of experiential existence such as ours, where all these things are part of the experience, the new eternal state, that is completely abolished. That's completely done away with. That occurs right after the great white throne judgment, and all unbelievers are sent to the eternal lake of fire. And the new heaven, new earth is created. J, there is no more sin. Finally, you won't have to fight with your sin nature anymore. 1 Corinthians 15, 42 through 43 expounds upon the principle of a new resurrection body, a new state of being that is minus the aggravation of a sin nature and all that it brings about, which is death and destruction, along with other aspects. Verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body, is raised an imperishable body. Just like you see things on earth, die in the wintertime and come to life in the spring and summer. The corrupt has to be gotten rid of, has to be done away with. That's why Jesus had to die physically. His body was completely contaminated with the imputation of the sins of mankind, and had 3 hours on the cross. And hence, his physical death was necessary, and a new resurrection body was prepared for him. See. So also is the resurrection of the dead. Is sown a perishable body, is raised an imperishable body. Verse 43, is sown in dishonor, is raised in glory. Is sown in weakness, is raised in power. The weakness of the sin nature is how we come into this world. That's how the seed is planted in regards to the procreation of the human race. In weakness. Under the umbrella of death and destruction. The new resurrection body is completely beyond that. So, rebound will be passé for the resurrection believer. It will no longer be necessary. And probably for many of us, we can't think of much greater blessing than being free of the sin nature. On one hand, your mind wants to serve God and do what is right. On the other hand of the coin, your sin nature is there constantly batting you around like a Nerf ball and a cat. K will have a full realization of eternal blessing. Our comprehension, our consciousness will be in depth. So you stated in those terms. We'll have complete capacity of eternal blessing. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. We read this earlier. Do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, our flesh, the sin nature, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day, the human spirit. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Can't even come close to truly appreciating the grandeur that awaits and the happiness and all these things that is associated with SG3 for enduring under doctrine in regards to your life and putting up with your sin nature otherwise. It's not even, you can't even come close to comparison. comparing it. So these things are designed to encourage us. For we look not at things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And then 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now we are children of God. We're regenerate. We're born again. We're trichotomous. And it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we shall see Him just as He is. It will be just as experiential as us being in our room together, this room together, and seeing one another in this reality. Our resurrection bodies will be that like Christ. Obviously, it will each have a separate identity of difference. One of the metals that Jesus Christ wears on His body is the puncture wounds of the nails in His hands and His feet. That doesn't blow you away. Nothing does. Those that experience death through martyrdom will receive special blessing. Some exit this world being killed for their faith, simply because they're a believer, a Christian. Revelation 14:13 deals with a period of history where martyring Christians was dominant. And also 14:13, I was taken back earlier, but believers in the tribulation, believers are going to be killed right and left simply because they won't take the mark of the beast. They believe in Jesus. You talk about people don't recognize. They think, you know, pressure in one's Christian life is bad. No, sometimes that compression of testing and suffering in one's life brings out the very best of people. They perform at their maximum. And you're going to have a period of history here, this seven-year period of history, that where in a short amount of time, individuals are going to become believers through the evangelism process, through the 144,000 angels, etc. They are going to come to terms and grips with their phase two reality real fast. They're going to grow up real fast. And many of them are going to be put, their feet are going to be put to the fire and be tested in the cosmic system under Antichrist and be killed for their faith. And those who are martyred in that regards, they can expect basically the prize in redemption in regards to the fact that they didn't cave. Revelation 14:13. And I heard a voice from the heavens saying, "Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their works follow with them." People, in the military, always say, "Oh, I wonder what I'm about." And not until you put it into the face of a firefighter or whatever do you really find out what you're made of. So you think you'll do this, you think you'll do that. When the proverbial hits the fan, that's when you find out what you're made of. And then compare 12:11. So these that face that the early church, obviously, they also, many Christians died in sport, using human life for sport, for death. When the Red Bull group is the Lions. You talking about people that test God, those people who belong to Red Bull. If you're familiar with that sports activity on TV, etc., these people are crazy. They're nuts. and they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb, verse 11, because of the word of their testimony, they did not love their life even to death. That's how committed they are in regards to the Christian faith. So point three here, this point deals with principles regulating physical death. Divine principles regulating physical death. So A, God rules over death according to his directive and permissive wills. God has will known as his sovereignty. His directive will is what he wants us to think, say, and do. His permissive will is what he allows or permits. And that is in order for volition to exercise itself either for or against God. Acts 17:28. But he's always in charge. If he's permitting something to happen, then he's in charge. He's allowing it. Verses that deal with divine institution. Number four, nationalism. God establishes nations. One world order, the new world order, United Nations, all that is nothing but satanic inspiration in regards to men. And it's nothing new under the sun. They've been doing it since the Tower of Babel. Men have been attempting to bring about a one world government, religious order. Whose religion? Their religion. God establishes nations. He takes away nations. And he made from one, that's verse 26, one man, Adam, every nation of mankind live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and boundaries of the habitations. So he's in charge of history. He controls history. And even the real estate that they'll possess. And the purpose is for divine institution, number one, volition, to have maximum opportunity for expression of freedom, that they should seek God. See, you live in a regime that's oppressive in regards to the truth of doctrine, etc. If you at least you have opportunity with nationalism to maybe get out of that environment and find you an environment where you can more freely worship God rather than have to be underground and all these other good things. To allow evangelism and things of this nature to occur in countries. If perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far off from each one of us. On the present, I guess not. It's amazing the reality in his omnipresence of seeking God is that it's simply that thought of wanting to know God, which he's reading you, reading your tape perfectly in that regards. And then, bam, you're introduced to the truth in some form or fashion. That they should seek God, if past my growth for him and find him, though he is not far from me, says verse 28, for in him we live and move and exist. In the sphere, the essence and attributes of God. He's in total control, as even some of your own points have said, for we also are his offspring. Created man in his image, having a spirit existence, the soul. Psalm 66:9, Old Testament. Verse 8, bless our God, O peoples. How do you bless God? He's a creator. How do you bless God? How do you bless a creator? submit, acclimate. Give him the credit. Like our great school system does now.
Yeah, right.
Bless our God, O peoples, and sound his praise abroad. Don't be the 007 witness of the life. Undercover. No one would ever know he was a Christian. See. Who keeps us in life. See, he guards us. He protects us. He sustains us in regards to our physical life as well as spiritual, and does not allow our feet to slip in regards to those who obviously otherwise are positive, desiring to fulfill God's plan for his life, for their lives. Then Job 34, 14 and 15. If he should determine to do so, verse 14, if he should gather to himself the spirit in his breath, the Nushama and the Nephesh. The Nephesh and the Nushama. The Nushama in the proper order, spirit and breath. All flesh could perish together. If that's what he determined to do, he wanted to wipe out the entire human race, just unplug the soul from all the bodies, and bingo, our history is over as a human race. If he wanted to. And man would return to dust. The physical bodies would decompose just as it does when they die otherwise. God's in control. And those are things that obviously in times of testing, pressures, fearful moments in life, you just got to bring those things to the forefront in order to faith rest and put your trust in God in regards to what's going on in your life otherwise. He knows. He's known from eternity past. He knows where we messed up. He knows where we'll be positive, where we'll be adjusted, all these other good things. But truly only for the positive, adjusted believer do these things really matter. Because the other ones truly seeking grace in regards to God's plan and economy for their lives. The others are out of energy, the flesh. They don't need God's grace. As Jesus says to the Pharisees, I didn't come here to heal the well. I came to heal the sick. People that are so arrogant, they're religious persona and all these other things. Let people say what they want to say. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light us to these things. In Jesus' name, amen.